But ever since I heard this story, I can't help but think about it. I can't turn to Genesis 3 without thinking about the pastor who was preaching from Genesis 3 and talking about Adam and Eve. And he had one of those loose leaf Bibles where you could stick your notes right in your Bible there. This was before the time of iPads, and so people were they were getting creative in how they were trying to organize their public speaking and sermons and things like that. And so he was getting up to speak, and one of his note pages fell out, and he didn't realize it. He lost this page out of his notes. He didn't notice it, and so he began his message, and he gets to the part in Genesis 3 where it says, "And Adam said to Eve," and this happened to be the place where he was supposed to turn the page. And so he's turning the page, and he realizes right away that things were a little out of order. It didn't make sense to go with what was next, and so he's trying to flip back and forth and finding this missing page, and he's saying, you know, and Adam said to Eve, and Adam said to Eve, "Oh, this is embarrassing. It looks like I'm missing a leaf." Yeah, took a little while for it to drop, but you got it. "This is embarrassing. It looks like I'm missing a leaf. The joys of public speaking." But today I want to talk to you about a whole other kind of cover-up. We're going to be talking about the emotional fig leaves that we hide our true feelings under. Now, if somebody were to ask me, what are some of the most important things in a relationship, I'd have to say that authenticity ranks right up there as one of the top ones, wouldn't you think? Authenticity, being honest, being real, being genuine, not hiding anything, being upfront with one another in a relationship, telling the truth, being completely honest. After all, a relationship can't be truly real, it can't be truly deep, it can't be truly fulfilling if it only hangs out in falsehoods, can it? You know, great relationships are built on trust. And without trust, there is no good relationship. They might have a relationship. The relationship is they know they can't trust you. That's not a good relationship. So if people don't trust you, you don't have a good relationship. This morning, we're going to go back to the very beginning of the Bible and look at that Genesis 3 passage, in the first couple, Adam and Eve. Now remember that relationships are more diverse than husbands and wives. You know, there are relationships between fathers and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and friends and other family as well. Those relationships might be different, but they're many of the same principles that we're going to be talking about today. So don't think you can't learn anything here if you're not married. The principles that we're going to be talking about in diffusing fear can be applied to best friends, to family, all these other ones as well. So, back to Adam and Eve. Now, you would figure, thinking about Adam and Eve, you would figure that if anyone would have a perfect relationship, it should have been them, right? I mean, they're alone in paradise. There's no in-laws to give them advice. That's kind of nice. There's no bills to pay. There's no work to come home to. There's no interruptions. There's no clothes. Seems to be perfect environment, right, for a great relationship. But when sin entered the world, it brought a new dimension into their relationship. And that dimension was fear. The Bible says that this was the moment that fear came into the world. So let's take some time and read from Genesis 3 this morning. We're going to grab your Bibles and turn there if you haven't already done so. Genesis 3, we're going to read verses 6 through 24. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed above are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you not to eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring it forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work from the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It's a pretty incredible moment in time, isn't it? You know, the very essence of humanity changed at that time. In that moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened to truth about the world and about themselves that they had been totally in ignorant bliss of until that time. Even beyond that, the dynamics between Adam and Eve changed drastically right at that moment. And unfortunately, we experience the implications of that moment every single day in every single one of our lives, whether we're married or whether we're single, because we all have sin in our lives. And we all experience fear in our relationships with others. Now, I don't think anyone would argue the statement that fear damages relationships. It damages them, right? Fear damages relationships. When I have fear about the relationship I have with another human being, it does a few things to me. Now, first, it makes me defensive. It makes me defensive. When I'm afraid of my faults in a relationship with others, I get defensive. We all do. Now, you might be defensive in different ways than I get, but when we fear our faults in relationships with other people, we all get defensive in some way. We hate to admit our faults, don't we? We don't like to admit them. And so what do? We deny them. We defend them. We disown them. We even just diminish them, try to act like they're not there. And we even seem to do that at the stupidest things. I mean, have you ever been driving in the car with people and you made a wrong turn and it was obvious that you made a wrong turn? What happens? Oh, well, we should go this way is the more beautiful way. We want to stop and take time to smell the roses. This is the way we're supposed to go, right? And everyone in the car is like, nah, admit it, you took a wrong turn, Yoder. You know? Have you ever found yourself making a silly mistake like that and then trying to defend it simply out of pride? Yeah, I think we've all done that from some time or another. We fear our faults, and so we become defensive. Genesis 3:12-13 says, The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Did you catch those two very common reactions in there? Two common reactions when we get afraid in our relationships. Accuse and excuse. Accuse and excuse. When we are faced with our mistakes, the silly mistakes, but also the really big mistakes, we accuse and we excuse. We accuse whoever looks like they should take the blame, and we excuse ourselves from the problem. In relationship, all too often, we blame the other person and tell them, you know, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. When Adam sinned, he took it like a man and blamed his wife. In fact, he really blamed God. He said, That woman whom you gave me. Really, he's blaming God, isn't he? He's saying it's God's fault. Adam blamed God, and Eve blamed the snake. And ever since that time, men have been blaming women, and women have been calling men snakes. That's just how it goes. That's when it started, right there. And we say it's not our problem, and we pretend it's not there. It's pretend like nothing is wrong. We ignore it, and we just hope it goes away. But the problem is that pretending doesn't make it go away. It doesn't change things at all. It doesn't work. 1 John 1 says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Pretending is self-deception. It's lying to ourselves. And so a good question to ask ourselves in all of this is, you know, what is it that I am pretending is not a problem in my relationship? What is it that I'm pretending in my relationship is just not a problem? Is it anger? Is it alcohol? Is it worry? Is it perfectionism? Is it patience? What am I pretending is not a problem, but it really is? Phrased another way, what faults do I have in my relationship that I get defensive about when it gets brought up? At what times do I find myself saying, you know what, I just don't want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about this. That's a statement of defense, right? It means I'm afraid. It means when I'm fearing my faults and I become defensive, I don't want to deal with this right now. And defensiveness, this pretending, it only perpetuates the problems that are already there, and it makes them worse, doesn't it? It makes them worse. It intensifies the hurt, and it keeps us from admitting the problems that we have and getting to the root of it. So what can I do about it? What do I do when I see that I'm beginning to get defensive in my relationships? Well, first I have to make myself admit it, first to myself, and then to the other person. The longer I conceal my defensiveness, the longer I keep myself from that meaningful relationship that I really want with that other person. Now, I also have to guard against making excuses for whatever it is I'm defensive about. I don't say, you know what, it's okay, or it's just not that big of a deal. I can't make excuses. I don't excuse myself, and I don't accuse the other. You know, if it wasn't that big of a deal to begin with anyway, I wouldn't be defensive about it, would I? That's how it would make sense. So I have to call it like it is and ask God to change me in that area, to help clean my life up and make me new. And I confess it to Him. I admit I have the problem and that it's my problem in the relationship. And when I do that, one of two things is going to happen. Either the person that I'm in a relationship is going to choose not to accept me, which is where that fear comes in, right? We're all afraid of rejection. Or maybe they choose to love me anyway because they know they have faults of their own. But we're scared to give someone that kind of power in our own lives, isn't it? We don't like rejection. We don't like that worry of what that person will do. And so we want to hold on to what we've got until we have no power to keep it anymore. But you know what? We never had that power to keep it anyway. That power is not ours. God is the one who gives us the power to have relationship. And no matter if the person chooses to reject us or to accept us and love me anyway, when we do that, when we give them that option, their choice no longer says anything about me as a person. It only says something maybe about them and their relationship with God. That's what their actions speak to. Because we're all broken. We're all broken. No one is perfect. And the more we strive to earn people's love, the emptier we feel. The emptier we become. And even if they choose to love us because we've earned it, that's not really love anyway, is it? It's not really love when it's earned. It's just a mutual exchange. It's just temporary affection. That's not love. You see, they get something from you enough to put up with you, and that doesn't sound much like love to me. And the truth is that anybody could do that, right? It doesn't take any sort of real love at all to deal with someone to the extent that we get something from them. That's not love. But pure love is when someone knows your faults and chooses to love you anyway. That's what love is. And when I follow when I allow my defensiveness and my faults to rule my life and rule my fear, I keep that real, pure love at arm's length. I keep it away from me. I don't get a chance to experience it because I'm too afraid to try. How else does fear damage my relationships? Well, fear damages my relationships by making me distant. I get distant in my relationships when I'm afraid, right? Back to Genesis 3, remember it said, "But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Circle those words, afraid and hid, in your Bible, if you would. Those two words go together. They go together like a hand in a glove. Hiding and fear always go together. We build walls around ourselves, and we put barriers up in front of us so that people can't get close to us. We wear masks. We hold back. We run for cover. Men, we are particularly good at using distance as a tool for dealing with our fear. Now, typically, we as men withdraw when things get emotional, don't we? We become cool, distant, macho cowards. is what we do. When our spouses become emotional, whether it's anger or fear or sadness or whatever, and they cry and they rant, the first tool we grab is distance. I need to get some distance and sort this out in my head, right? That's what we do. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. We don't like to see those that we love and that we care about in distress. And so we don't know how to help. We kind of become detached. Like that guy who was trying to help, and okay, fine, you just do it how you want to do it then. In those situations, though, what happens if we totally detach? What happens? We back off, and all of a sudden more emotions start flowing and coming at us, don't they? Because the more distant we make ourselves, the more she begins to wonder what's going on. She's looking for that reassurance that someone is there and someone cares and wants to understand. Many women feel like they just don't know what their husband is thinking or feeling. He won't talk to me anymore. He won't express his feelings. He won't say how he really feels. You know, before we got married, we'd talk for hours. We'd talk on the phone. We could talk about anything. Now all he does is grunt. You know, he's afraid to share his feelings, or afraid of his feelings, and she's afraid of why he won't share them, right? Women can become distant too when they don't know how to express their feelings. These things happen because of fear in relationships. How else does fear damage my relationships? Number three, fear damages my relationship by making me demanding. Insecurity demands that I get my own way, doesn't it? It demands that I get the last word, that my rights get met how I want them to be met and when I want them to be met. Fear and insecurity demand that I be in control of the relationship. And this is not a new problem. It started way back with the very first couple, Adam and Eve, that we're talking about today. When sin destroyed that perfect relationship of trust and of truth that Adam and Eve had with each other, it created what we know today as the battle of the sexes. And back in Genesis 3, God is talking to Eve after they get done arguing about whose fault it was and why they ate the apple. And God begins to share some of the consequences of what they had done, consequences that he tried to keep them from, mind us. So, and he says to Eve, he says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And ever since that time, there's been a struggle for domination in relationships between men and women. Now, this isn't God's ideal. This isn't how God designed things to be. He doesn't intend for men and women to be competing and dominating for control in a relationship. That's not God's way. God made men and women to complement each other, not to compete with each other. And I don't care how many sociologists or psychologists try to say that men and women are just exactly alike and that there's no distinctions, so let's just blur all the lines. They're not going to be able to do it. Not truthfully and scientifically anyway, because science shows us again and again exactly the opposite of that. That men and women are very, very different in the way that we are made up. In our bodies, in our minds, and in our makeup. They're very different. And no matter how many different ways we try to blend those differences together, it's just not going to work out. And the differences aren't wrong. They don't demonstrate that one is more valuable than another. No, that's not it at all. Those are values we've placed on as men and women in our world. Those differences aren't scaled for value. They're meant to complement each other, to be there with each other rather than to compete against each other. And yet because of our sin, because of God's will not being done perfectly in this world, we have relationships where each side is competing with the other side for domination, competing with each other for control rather than complementing each other. Those differences are not wrong, they're just different. And they're not meant to be against each other, they're just meant to add to the fullness of the variety of our lives. Now, most relationship problems could be summed up in two words: power struggle. Right? Power struggle. At the root of almost any relational issue is a power struggle going on. And it happens when you have two insecure people competing for the control of a relationship. Our society is obsessed with the idea of personal rights. I have rights, and you have rights, and there's women's rights, and men's rights, and children's rights, and on and on and on and on. We're obsessed with personal rights. And I get that. We do have rights. That's one of the great things about America. But I guarantee that if you take a look around at those people who are most focused in on their personal rights, they're lasered in on only what they deserve, you're going to find a lot of insecure, unhappy, angry people. You're going to find a lot of that. And if you make your personal rights the focus of your attention, you can be miserable and unhappy and angry too. That's how it goes. If you focus only on your rights and getting them met. And I get that. People like the idea of fairness. We like to think that our sense of justice is the right sense of justice. That it's perfect, right? How we interpret the world. And we think life should be fair as we see it. We might even think that life could be fair. But guess what? It's not. Life is not fair. It's not. You know, God never said it would be fair. Remember, this is earth, not heaven. It's not heaven. You see, there are things that here on this earth that aren't done justly. And it's not because God is a bad God. The reason things aren't fair here in this world is because we have this thing called free will. Everybody's got this thing called free will. And every single one of us is a sinner. And so if you got all these sinners running around with a bunch of free will, what are you going to have? There's going to be not some things that aren't so fair, right? Right. So yes, we want justice. We're to search for fairness. We're to strive for it, to pray for it, to go for it. But the world is not fair. You're not going to have all your rights and all your interests or all your needs even met all the time. It's just not how it goes. And so if we go around insisting on our rights in every single relationship, we're going to be miserable and angry most of the time. We must learn to be happy in spite of the fact that not all of our needs are met all the time. And God never meant for our husbands or our wives or our close friends to meet all of our needs anyway. There are some needs that are only able to be met by God. Only He can meet those, and He's reserved those for Him. In your marriage or with your parents or with your siblings or maybe your close friends, if you're competing over your rights, knock it off. Just stop it. You're on the same team, right? Your family, your friends, whatever it is. Stop fighting against each other and start fighting together against the things that are ruining your relationship. Stop fixing the blame and start fixing the problem. What happens is when problems come into a relationship, we start thinking the other person is the enemy. We start thinking that they're against us, but they're not. They're not against us. They're not the enemy, especially if it's a spouse. You chose that person. Why would they be against you? They chose you, right? If you work together, you can resolve the problem rather than working against each other. And so much of it comes from this fear of losing our power and control in the relationship. So we have to drop that fear. The fear of losing our freedom is what's behind what I consider to be one of the greatest fears of all in our society today. And that is the fear of commitment. The fear of commitment. The fear of commitment is in epidemic proportions in our American society today. And the ironic thing is that what we do in fear of what might happen, or what we don't do in fear of what might happen, is almost always what makes that thing come true, isn't it? For instance, we might fear getting married because of all the divorce and all the nastiness and all the separation we've seen happen in others around us. But that fear of making a commitment in that area is exactly what keeps us from going all in on what could be the closest thing we can have to the purest, unconditional love that we could ever muster on this earth. It keeps a barrier between us when we don't do that. Or we might fear giving forgiveness to somebody who we aren't sure what they're going to do with it. They might take advantage of our vulnerability. But the problem is when we don't give that forgiveness, every time we interact with that person, we get abused over and over and over again, don't we? We build those barriers out of fear, but then that's exactly what we realize when we get them. That fear is realized because we built the barrier, not because we didn't make ourselves vulnerable. We were afraid to take the required risk. Now you might be thinking, Nate, you know, I can never change those faults in my life. I can't change that kind of fear in my life. I've tried, I just can't get over them. And to that, I would say, you know what? You're right. You're right. You can't change that. You can't say change that at all. You've made a very realistic assessment of the situation of this world. But the problem is that you haven't made a very realistic assessment of God. You see, you can't change those things in you. You can't change those fears or keep that stuff from happening in your mind and in your heart. But God, through the power of Jesus Christ, can change those in you. Fear causes us to be distant and to be defensive and to be demanding. And those things absolutely destroy relationships. So what then? What's the antidote to all this? How can I counter the effects of fear in my relationships? Three things. First, be honest with yourself. I have to be honest with myself. Proverbs tells me the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. In other words, our inner person that God made exposes ourselves, right? It exposes us. The Good News Translation puts it this way. The Lord gave us mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. We can't hide from ourselves. We might be able to put on a mask most of the time, but at some point that mask is going to crack. And then we're going to have to find new ways to cope and deal with that stuff that's going on inside of ourselves. And besides that, we know the truth about us. We can't hide from ourselves, right? We know who we are and how we are. And so if I want to counter the effects of fear in my relationships, I need to face up to my faults. I need to face up to my feelings and my fears about the relationship. I need to look at them and examine them so that I can admit them to myself. I need to be honest. Next, I need to be honest with God. If it is true, and it is true, that I can't fix myself and release my fears on my own, then I need to come to God and say, God, here are my faults. Here are my failures. Here's what I'm scared of in my relationship. Here's what I'm holding back. And I need to admit them to God. God's not going to be surprised when we bring those sins to Him. God already knows every stupid thing we've done. He knows all of our faults, all of our weaknesses, all that stuff. And so He's not going to be blown away when we tell Him about these fears that we have in our relationships. He just wants us to admit it and come to Him and ask for help. God, help me with these faults. Help me with these fears in this relationship that I have. The Bible says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. So then love has not been made perfect in anyone who is afraid, because fear has to do with punishment. Well, God's not going to beat us over the head when we come to Him admitting our faults and our fears. He already knows what they are. He just wants us to come to Him and ask for the help and for forgiveness and for healing. And so I need to be honest with myself. I need to be honest with God. And then, number three, I need to be honest with my companion. You know, whether it's my spouse or my parent or a sibling or a friend, I need to be honest with them too, don't I? James 5:16 says, so then confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. Circled healed in your notes there. It says, I'm to admit my faults so that I may be healed. And while I'm admitting my faults, I should also admit my fears and my feelings. Lay it all out there. The Bible says that when we do that, our relationship and our own lives can be healed. You know, my pastor always used to say that revealing our feeling is the beginning of healing. And it's a really catchy thing, right? Revealing our feeling is the beginning of healing. It takes honesty. The truth is the best years of any relationship can either be behind you or in front of you. But it's your choice. It can be behind you or in front of you. You and I both know that there's no guarantee of reward if we put in the effort to go forward in a relationship and be vulnerable. But we also know that there is a guarantee that if we don't, that we'll never get there, right? And so the best years of our relationships, whatever they are, can be either in front of us or behind us. It's just our choice. It all depends on the level of honesty and vulnerability that we're willing to leave on the field. Intimacy is always found through truth and vulnerability, always. The other person might need to say some things to you that are hard to hear, right? We might need to say some things that are hard for them to hear. But if we'll hang in there and say, you know, this isn't about beating each other up or putting each other down. This is about we love each other. We want this thing to work. We want to make this thing happen. We want to make this relationship last. That takes honesty. It takes vulnerability. And Jesus said, when you know the truth, it sets you free. And some of you say, you know, this vulnerability thing, this telling the truth no matter what thing, it's a scary thing, isn't it? And it ought to scare you. It's probably the scariest thing you'll ever do, to be totally honest. Being totally vulnerable and honest with another person. Letting yourself totally bare before them. But it's also the most rewarding thing that you'll ever do in your life. If you both commit to it in a spirit of love, start telling the truth to each other, care enough to be honest. If you do that, those best days are going to be in front of you, not behind you. Now, I love old buildings. I like the architecture. I like the craftsmanship. I like the stories. One of the features that you don't see much of anymore in architecture that was almost a staple back in the day is an arch, right? And this arch right here might be the most famous of all arches. It's the most recognized one, at least in the United States. It's the Gateway Arch in St. Louis, Missouri. Now, Leonardo da Vinci was a famous artist. He's also known as one of the greatest polymaths of all time. And a polymath is a guy who's got lots of experience and knowledge and skill in a ton of different subject areas. That's all what a polymath is. They can draw on a complex body of knowledge to solve a specific problem. So like a jack of all trade and a master of all trade is exactly what he is, okay? So among the many different things that Da Vinci excelled at were art and engineering. And he defined an arch as this. He says, an arch is two weaknesses that when they lean on each other, they create a strength. Two weaknesses that when they lean on each other, they create a strength. The Gateway Arch here is 630 feet tall and 630 feet wide. It's a special kind of arch called an inverted weighted catenary arch. It's the world's tallest arch, and it also has the distinction as being the tallest man-made monument in the Western Hemisphere. So if you've ever been inside of that, it's a pretty cool thing. Addie and I and Megan got to go a couple years back. It's kind of fun to be up there. Now, each leg is... What's that?
We got a magnet.
We got a magnet to commemorate our journey. It was awesome. Sitting on our fridge right there. So each leg is embedded in 25,980 short tons of concrete, 44 feet thick, and 60 feet deep. 20 feet of that foundation is in bedrock. That's pretty strong stuff, right? The arch is designed to resist earthquakes, and it's designed to sway up to 18 inches back and forth in either direction and can withstand winds of up to 150 miles an hour. That's pretty amazing. The base of each leg at ground level had to have an engineering tolerance of 1/64 of an inch. Otherwise, the two legs wouldn't meet at the top where they needed to meet. That's pretty serious. I think that's an excellent picture, though, of a relationship. You see, either one of those legs, though they're 44 feet thick at the bottom with foundations at 60 feet deep, 20 feet of those in bedrock, they would be totally flimsy standing on their own, wouldn't they? They would never be able to stand on their own that tall. They look strong on the outside, but the truth is that they're totally weak without their partner. You have weaknesses, your partner has weaknesses, your friend or your parent or your sibling, whatever your relationship you're dealing with today, they have weaknesses and so do you. But when you come together and lean on each other on a foundation built in God's Word, it creates a strength stronger than either of you would ever be as individuals. That's great news, isn't it? But that can only happen when we're totally vulnerable, when we're totally honest, and when we let go of those fears. When we let go of that defensiveness, that demanding attitude, and being distant with each other. How do you get rid of those fears? How do you? And perfect love drives out fear. That's what the Bible says. The antidote to fear is fully developed love. Perfect, mature, grown love. Now, you don't have that kind of love. I'm not trying to be mean. You don't. I don't have it either. But with God's help, I'm a little closer this year than I was last year. And with God's help, I'm a lot closer than I was 13 years ago. There's only one way you can get that kind of love. It's Jesus Christ. And maybe you believe in Jesus and you love Him, but you struggle in letting him guide you in your relationships, in your marriage, in your friendships, or maybe in your parenting. Maybe you end up trying too often, as we all do, to try to do it on our own. And so I ask you, your fear and your relationships is asking you to pray personally every day, God, give me your love for this person. My friend, my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my spouse. Help me, Lord, to develop the love that I don't have but that I need so desperately to learn from you. And God is faithful. He answers every prayer. So let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your model of love, perfect love that drives out fear. Father, forgive us when we are fearful in our relationship with you and with our relationships with each other, our family members, our spouses, our friends and neighbors. Help us, Lord, to be authentic, genuine people who release those fears to you and to each other that we might enjoy
complete communion with you and a deep and fulfilling relationship with each other here on earth. Help us, Lord, to make good use of the relationships you've given us. Help us to steward them in the way that you designed us to be. Not that we would abuse others, but that, Lord, that we would help to have that deep relationship with each other. And Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.
God, people at home, where God is there. 536.